126. Without hope and without God and seem accurate. And I can see this porque ya se la tenemos con hincha. Y terminan de pan si quieren darlo. Pero sabe, tenemos con Darwin de terminar de quieren de huevo. Tenemos de quieren con Wayman, and went on into another one. In the common noise in the Antichrist, and so there is a captivity that is repetitive for the nation of Israel. Some think that these are those separate captivities like that. Matthew Henry thinks that verse 1 to 3 describe a deliverance from captivity that was only partial, and verse 4 to 6 describe the remnant that comes back later, and there's some good thought for that. But I believe what we see in these verses is simply this. Verse 1 to 3 tells us what happened. There is a deliverance from captivity. And verse 4 to 6 tell us why it happened. The Bible many times will give us something and then rewind and give us something that led up to it. And so in verse 1 to 3, we find out what happened. The dream came true. They're now, after being in captivity, they're filled with laughter and they're rejoicing, and their tongue was singing. And the heathen are saying, the Lord has done great things for Israel. And Israel saying, the Lord has done great things for us. Then it kind of backtracks to verse 4 and says, here's what led to that. Their prayer in verse 4, turn again our captivity. Coins in the fog, and so we're gonna kind of look at it in that regard here this evening. Let's notice quickly tonight. Verse 1 and the first half of verse 2 are the reality. The reality. And there's humor at what we as Americans today call reality television. I see commercials for it, I have watched Survivor, I have watched Lost, but I've watched Gilligan's Island. And when I watched Gilligan's Island, I knew it wasn't real. I knew it didn't really happen. And from what I see on Lost and Survivor, it looks like the same thing. People put on an island and trying to survive on that. That's not reality. How many people really go through something like that? Reality television is not reality. I hope you're trying to bring back Dallas. You know, J.R. got shot and all that thing. Our generation. That's not reality. The soap operas, for what little I've seen, that's not, no nobody lived like those people do. Even the modern sitcoms and, Friends and all that kind of stuff where people really don't have jobs and they sit around the coffee shop all the time and talk about there's nothing real on television anymore. That's not reality. Even the American Idol and The Voice and The Next Superstar and all that, where people are going to suddenly make it rich and suddenly have instant fame put upon them and now be introduced into the crowd of severe alcoholism and drug abuse and immorality. That's not reality. In verse 1 and verse 2a we find Israel facing reality. A dream coming true. You ever had a wild dream? You ever had that dream? And I know you have because I have and I know all the same. You wake up in the morning kind of in a cold sweat and you lay in there and you wake up and think, what just happened? And you kind of stay there for a minute to make sure it wasn't true, it didn't really happen. Now, some really weird things, some of your dreams, I guess it's because of what you ate last night, I don't know what causes it. But sometimes you have these dreams and just the most bizarre things come out of it. And you try to remember everything, it's just like, man, I'm glad that's over. We call those nightmares. Not what are the good ones called? What the opposite of a nightmare. When you have that dream where everything is good, everything turns out right, and you don't want to wake up the next morning. I hope they call that in the desert, they call it a mirage. When you keep seeing the water and it's not really there, the oasis and it's not really there. Israel is going through a captivity that's got that is a nightmare. They're going through a situation in the future that you and I can't even imagine, and all of the science fiction and all the scary stuff you see on television is just a drop in the bucket of what Bible prophecy tells us is really going to happen in the future. The Bible's trying to break down the fear factor in people's lives today and make them not afraid of things. Oh, it's just science fiction. It's just superstition. Oh, there's some terrible things that are going to happen. And Israel's going to face them. And in the midst of that captivity, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and all of the things that the nations of the earth marching against them and depriving them and hunger and starvation and famine and all those things are going to go on. The Bible says in the midst of that, they're going to have a good dream. A dream of better days ahead. A dream that will be come. scum, reality, because verse number one describes their deliverance. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. And then the story that the turn of Abraham, chapter 12, Peter's in prison. And they're thinking about bringing him out and killing him after the feast of unleavened bread. And the church is at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. The church is all gathered there now praying for Peter. I don't know what the prayers were. If they're praying for his deliverance or praying that he wouldn't deny the Lord. I kind of suspect that might have been their prayer. They were expecting him to get out of the prison. They were saying, Lord, help him to die for you. Help him not to deny you this time. He did it three times at the fire before. Help him to stay strong and not deny him. And help him to be strong with the death. But you know what happened in Acts 12? An angel shows up. Kicks Peter on the side, loosens all his chains and barricades and all that stuff, and says, up and follow me, he leads him out of there. And Peter says when he gets out to the street, he thought it was a dream. Could this really be happening? I was in there with no chance of getting out, death coming in the morning, and now here I am walking past the guards, and they're all like stone men, and I'm just walking out. He goes and knocks on the door of Mary's house, and the servant girl really comes out and says, who is it? He says, it's Peter. And she doesn't believe him. What a story of faith. The church is in their gathering praying for Peter, and when Peter knocks on the door, they don't believe it's him. She runs in there and tells everybody, hey, Peter, he shouldn't even open the door for you. She runs back in there and says, hey, everybody, Peter's at the door. They said, no, it's not Peter, it's his ghost. That's exactly what they say, it's his ghost. And what they thought, praise God, he didn't deny the Lord, he was faithful unto death, he's dead, now his ghost is back to prove to us that he gave his life for the Lord. It wasn't the ghost, it was Peter at the door. It all seemed like a dream to them. Israel's dream is going to come true. They're going to want to wait many nights during the 7-year tribulation period, especially the last 3.5 years. That extreme world population against them. I mean, if you ever just stop and think about having the whole world against you, and think of what it would be like to have that happen, that's what Israel's going to be. But they're going to have a deliverance that's going to make their dreams come true. Notice the delight in verse 2 that comes from that deliverance. Verse number 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. When Israel whole deliverance will come. There's going to be delight. It says, evil, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Your laughter and singing are the mark of God's people. Underline these two words in our verse, laughter and singing are the marks of God's people. God doesn't want you to be long-faced, solemn, ritualistic in your religion, in your faith, in your belief. God wants you to sing and make a cheerful noise unto the Lord. Our faith ought to put a smile on our face. Our faith ought to give us something positive. We talk about the politics, and the more you look, and the more you read, the more you study, the more you investigate, man, you can get down in the mouth very easy. You gotta remember, that's not our hope, Jesus Christ is. No matter what happens in this world, the Bible's still true. No matter what happens in this world, your salvation's still secure. Cause it's not based on anything that the economy can affect, or the world can affect, or the politicians can affect. So we ought to be a laughing and a singing people. Keep it blessed. Now look back just a few things. Look at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1, talking about laughter and singing, mocking the people of God, especially when they've been delivered. When you go through a deliverance, it'll make you happy. When you get released and deliver as you put joy in your heart. Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up the issue out of a very deep pit. Out of a narrow cry, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my hands. David was delivered. He says in verse 3, and he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He has put a new song in our mouth. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I don't imagine David singing the Doors. I don't imagine singing a funeral song. When he says, I've been delivered, I've been taken off of that horrible pit, my feet have been put upon a solid rock, and he's put a new song in my mouth. I just imagine he's singing something like, that can wash away my sin, nothing but the piano, that's not what he's saying. But I just imagine him singing something positive, something happy, something enjoyable. That's the song that's put in our mouth. Ephesians, you're going to have to turn over. You might want to mark the reference. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, I read that verse and it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't think that's a depressing song. I don't think that's a grudge. I think that's a happy, upbeat, cheerful song. When we recognize the deliverance God has given us, it'll make us a singing and a laughing people. We don't have to walk around fearful. We don't have to walk around afraid. We can be rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. God's people are laughing and singing people. So we find the reality in verse 1 and the beginning of verse number 2. Then starting with the last half of verse 2 and verse number 3, we find the reaction. The reality, the Bible says, the Lord turned their captivity. Now they're filled with singing and with laughter. What is the reaction? The end of verse number 2. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. See what happened when God delivered them and they showed it by their laughter and their singing. The reaction was that the heathen were astonished. The heathen, in verse number 2, the heathen said, the Lord hath done great things for them. You and I ought to brag about our God. We ought to brag about His salvation. We ought to brag about the things He's done for us, the things we've seen Him do for one another. They really have to brag on their sports teams, their heroes, their athletes, their movie stars, their finances, whatever it is. We ought to brag about our God. David said, the heathen said, the Lord hath done great things for them. For the gathering is prior to that, something about this church building, this place we've got. I still enjoy telling the story. Marshall cut Coleman the other day, but until Marshall was with us 5 years ago, he kept track of that. I didn't know that. He's the fellow that had the metal signs that we put in our yards 5 years ago, the scripture signs. It's been 5 years, I like the culture, just 5 years later, come back, offer the signs again if I can. And I said, okay, well, we're working on a date, working on a schedule, as you know. We have one missionary in every month, and we're away in 2013. So I said, we'll work on that. And he said, I heard you moved. I said, yeah, we got a new bill. So he asked me about it, and I started telling him. I enjoy telling him, because I rejoice in what God has done. I told him, I said, we got a church now that seats 350 people. He said, well, you probably don't want me to come back. I mean, you're too big a church for me now. You're too high class and uppity. You're one of them big name preachers. Now we can't come to you. He was joking. But I enjoyed bragging about what God has done in giving us this building and blessing our church and giving us those of you that are here this evening. God has done some wonderful things. Don't hesitate to brag about it. And so we see that the heathen were astonished. But not only that, the Hebrews were appreciative. Look at the end of verse number 3. Now did the heathen say the Lord had done great things for them, but the Hebrews said in verse 3, the Lord had done great things for us, now we are glad. The heathen were astonished. The Hebrews were appreciative. God has done great things for us. All you've got to do is spend some time sitting wherever you sit at home, at the kitchen table, on your couch, on your favorite chair, in your office, wherever it might be that you spend some time meditating, and just think about what you have because you're saved. Nothing else. Just what you have because you're saved. That means you have forgiveness of sins. Means you've experienced God's grace. Means you've been a partaker of His mercy. It means you've been involved in His redemptive sacrifice on Calvary. It means you've been adopted into the family of God. It means you've been regenerated, made new. It means you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been as like 60 different things that happen to a person the minute, the instant they get saved. 60 irreversible things that happen when somebody gets saved. And just thinking about all our salvation and all the particulars that are involved ought to make us rejoice and be glad and talk about our God. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. There are things that happen in this life that all of us know that get us down, that get us discouraged, sometimes get us depressed. But if we would just focus on the things that God has done, we can learn to look for the silver lining in the cloud. It's always there. We just don't always spot it. Sometimes it looks impossible to see. How in the world could God get glory out of this thing or that thing? But that's why He's got you not. Because He knows how He can. And so the Hebrews were appreciative that the Lord had done great things for us. The Bible says, whereof we are glad. The reality and the reaction. That's the first half of this psalm, talking about how God turned the captivity. Then we get to the second half, verse 4 down to verse 6, and we find two things. In verse 4, we find a request. In verse 5 and 6, we find a reply. That we have the reality, the reaction, verse 4, the request. Notice what David prays in verse number 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Turn again our captivity. What an unusual phrase. Keep your place out. The book right before our souls is Job. Look at Job chapter 42, the last chapter in Job. The last chapter. You know, the last chapter in Job is the best. When you start in chapter 1, Job ends up there where he's an upright man, one that turns down the shoe of evil. None like him at all the earth. But before we find you in chapter 1, disaster has hit Job's life. And from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 41, I mean, it's tough. Chapter 42 is a verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job 42 and verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. Now, let's put our snorkel gear on and go right deeper for just a minute. You know, there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. ago. Now there's 42 months in 3.5 years. The last half of the tribulation is 3.5 years. The book of Joel pictures Israel in those 3.5 years, those 42 chapters. And at the end of the 42 chapters, at the end of the 42 months, God turns the captivity. That's what's happening in Psalm 126. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, at the end of that desolation of abomination, as it's called in Matthew 25. At the end of that 42-month period, 3.5 years, great tribulation, God turns the captivity of Israel and gives them more than they've ever had before. From barrenness to bountifulness. From barren to blessing. God turns everything around for the nation of Israel. So we find a request in verse number 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. That last phrase is an interesting phrase. As the streams in the south, what does that mean? Well, the south is usually dry and parched. The land of Israel, if you study historically, the land of Israel, you know how the Palestinians are always saying, we want our land back, we want our land back. But the land the Palestinians had was the southern part of what is now Israel. It wasn't in the northern part, it wasn't Jerusalem. It was down in the southern, down in the southern part. The Gaza Strip and all that stuff down in the southern part of Israel. That's what the Palestinians had. And you read that the reason they deserted it and the reason they left it when Israel moved into it, the reason they left it is because it was dry, parched, unusable land. They couldn't sustain life, it was too dry and arid. So the Palestinians left the land that they had and moved into Israel's territory. And then, and now they're saying, give us that land, give us that land. Well, the land of Palestine was the south of Israel. You know what happens if you go to the south of Israel right now? You find irrigation. You find crops. You find flocks. In a land that was once dry and arid and isolated under the Palestinians, when Israel got a hold of that land, God blessed them so much that those streams of the south are overflowing and abundant now. God turns the captivity of Israel. And there's just a little slight picture of it. So when you hear these folks on the news again, on the news always saying, that's Palestine. Land. That's the Palestinians. Yeah, the southern part was, and they fled it because they couldn't do anything with it. So Israel made it nice I don't want to move back in there. That's always the way it works out. Fix up my house, then I'll move back in. And so that's God's blessing at the end of verse 4, as the streams in the south turn the captivity. The request in verse 4, turn again our captivity. And the reply of God in verse 5 and 6. And we know these verses so well. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth thy precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what they're asking for literally in verse 4? Turn again our captivity, O Lord. They're asking for revival. God, make us new. God, turn us around. Bring life to something that's dead. That's their request in verse number 4, and so God gives them a requirement in verse number 5. He says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Folks, you know what we don't experience with that in America? Because we're hardened people. We don't weep. We don't cry. We cry for something very personal, something very close. But do we cry for the sins of our nation? Again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a prayer given, if you study it, it's a prayer given to Israel in that tribulation period, in that 42-month time period. And it's applicable to us today that if we would humble ourselves and beseech God, We will argue about politicians and argue about parties and argue about the president and all that kind of stuff, and with good reason, I understand all that. But none of these things are going to bring revival. When you plant a seed, it can't grow unless it gets watered. You put a seed and let it remain dry and parched. Nothing's going to happen. God said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. A request for revival in verse number 4. A requirement for revival in verse number 5. That we shed tears. Jesus Christ shed blood. Is there any reason we can't shed tears? He shed his blood. Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that Randy, we saw this last Sunday, three Sundays ago. Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul had all the elders gathered around him, and he said to the elders of Ephesus, he said, "For the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I don't think he's talking about just the lost, I think he's talking about the believers. His heart was broken for them. He said, "After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Paul was talking to all believers, not just lost people. That's part of it. We need to weep for all of them. We need to weep because we have a sorrow for sin in our own lives. Our sin breaks fellowship with God, and yet we take it so lightly. I messed up again. I know I shouldn't have done that. We have a light regard for sin, that's why we have no regard. We have no sorrow for sin, we have no sympathy for saints. When we have prayer requests on a Wednesday night, it's not just Alice has a sister that's going through that. It's like our sister has a sister that's going through something like that. When any one of us has something, a problem that comes up, and we need the world to have sympathy one for another. Not just to write it off, but to have it bring some tears, to break our hearts the way it breaks the hearts of other people. You know what affects me? When someone I love cries. I'm a former Marine, okay? I don't cry very often. But boy, I've learned to. I sure have learned to. Josh left last April. I've learned to cry almost daily. Just little things. I'll be sitting in my office reading my Bible and out of the blue, some memory of Josh will come up and it just lights up my next 10, 15 minutes. And so now I sympathize with people that have lost children before, but I never, you know, you don't have to have it happen to sympathize with them, but it sure gives you a different enlightenment and understanding. And so we have sympathy for the saints. We need to cry for sorrow, for sin, sympathy for saints, and salvation for sinners. Salvation for sinners. We've got these names on the back of our prayer list. The folks who pray will get saved. That's somebody's mother. Somebody's father, somebody's brother, somebody's sister. Somebody's aunt, somebody's uncle, niece, nephew. I don't know who they are. Somebody's co-worker. These are people that are lost and gonna spend an eternity separated from the love of God in hell. And what on earth could be more important than praying for it? Aren't you glad God saved you? Aren't you glad He delivered you from the snatches of sin and from eternal judgment? There are some folks out there that still need that, and we need to learn to wait. Now, a question we got in verse 4, turn again, O Lord, our captivity. Now, a requirement in verse 5, David's sowing tears shall weep in joy, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now, a hope of revival shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. Now, a hope shall doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. That's a great, those two verses are great soul-winning verses about reaching the lost. And if we need to cry for lost people, we need to cry for lost souls, beg God to save them, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, children, whatever the need might be. Because God promises if we sow the seed, and then water with our tears, we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, But don't relegate those two verses only to soul winning. That's the problem in our day that too many folks do. Those verses are not talking about just reaching the lost, they're talking about having sympathy for the saints. They're talking about having sorrow for sin. And that when we do that, we're going to come back with a reward spirit. We're going to have something to praise God for. He's going to make us laugh and rejoice and be glad. The nation of Israel has some difficult times ahead. There's going to be a time for weeping. There's going to be a time for weeping. Verse 5 and verse 6. God's going to turn their captivity. Folks, we got some information about the nation of Israel that the world is completely in the dark about. They have no idea what's coming. God has given us in Psalm 126 a glimpse of future of the troubles and the trials that the nation of Israel are headed into. At the same time, God uses that situation to be a challenge to us to pray for those who are yet in captivity, bound by sin, lost in